Westminster Shorter Catechism question 88 says, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? The answer, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. And question 89 as well, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The answer, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And the text that I would like to read from Romans is chapter 10 and verse 17, where the Apostle Paul writes these words, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Beloved in the Lord, as we look at the subject today of the means of grace, we're talking about the means or the way in which God brings that grace that saves us and brings it to our hearts. Now, the source of that is always God and his grace. In other words, the source of faith is always the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8 is very clear, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's very clear there that it's God's gift that we have faith, because we do not have the natural capacity to believe. Our unsaved, our nature is that we will not believe, but because we are of that sinful nature, God in grace comes and gives us the ability to believe and saves us by his grace. So the source of faith is always the grace of God by which that faith is created within our hearts. If you believe today, if you believe that you're saved today, it's because God came to you and created within your heart faith. And he did that by the agency or the ministry or the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the agent of grace. And the means by which God then brings that grace to us is the written word of God. God's the source, the Spirit is the agent, but the means that God uses, how does he get us to that place where he gives us that grace, is the written word of God. That's in our text. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In God's favor towards sinners, he has ordained that there would be something to believe, that written word of God. And the word preached is the means of grace. Through that word, as it is preached, the Holy Spirit brings life and salvation to the heart of a sinner and supernaturally creates faith, giving the willingness to believe and to trust and to rest in the word of God. And the Holy Spirit always works in connection with the written word of God. And when that grace comes by the power of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit of God, because the Spirit is God, that grace is always irresistible grace. And it is particular grace that overcomes unbelief and transforms hearts and creates faith within. And when that grace comes, God comes in his power to make that which was dead live. As Ezekiel the prophet says in the 37th chapter, can these bones live, says the Lord? Ezekiel gave the right answer. You know, these bones can live because by the power of the word of God, they came to life. What God speaks by his word comes to pass. That's one of the ordinary means of grace that were mentioned in our catechism. There's another, we call it the secondary means of grace, and that is the sacraments. And this morning I want to talk to you about the distinction between the word and the sacrament, and also the unity of the word and the sacrament. There are several things under each of those headings that we can understand and learn. First, There are distinctions that we must keep between the word and the sacrament. These are means of grace. The word is always considered to be the primary means of grace, the main way in which God works, the way in which God creates faith in the hearts of his people. He doesn't create faith in the hearts of his people by the sacrament. He creates it by the preaching of the word. And it's through the preaching of the word that the Holy Spirit of God gives us what we could not do, belief, the power to believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by some mustering up of something within us that if we could only just get the person to believe. The whole problem with that approach of trying to get someone to believe is that apart from God's sovereign work, they will not, because they cannot. By nature, they will not. They are unbelieving. And that's where we were prior to God's grace in our lives. But when he came by grace through faith, we trusted him because he planted that faith within our hearts to believe. And the means that he uses is the preaching of his gospel of grace. And that's the only defense that we need today for the ministry of the preaching of the gospel in the face of all of the critics who tell us that it's the worst method that you could possibly use. Today we are just inundated with people that say, you've got to get with the times. We live in a modern day. And all of these other things, God had one plan, and that was to bring sinners to Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And the Bible tells us that this was what God ordained to be the means throughout all time by which God creates faith in the hearts of sinners. And preaching then is more than just a good talk, some kind of a lecture, getting someone to be excited in the pew, as it were, by means of a speaker who can really razzle and dazzle with all kinds of things that he brings to the people who say, oh, wasn't that just marvelous? No. Preaching is not a lecture, not a talk, not a presentation. It is an activity that depends upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Preaching is life. Preaching is the life of God communicated to the heart of sinners by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that preaching then must be carried on in the activity of dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit, because God doesn't have another plan. Preaching is his ordained means by which he gathers his elect into the kingdom of God. Look all that you want. And as long as you want, you will not find plan B. You will not find an alternate way to really get people to come to build the church. If preaching doesn't do it, God says it isn't going to be done at all. And that's why we should be so careful about how we preach and how we listen when preaching is going on, because it is the divinely ordained means by which God's grace comes to our hearts. If preaching is how faith is put into the hearts of men, then we'd better specialize in the preaching of the Bible. I love what Dr. J. Gresham Machen, the founder of Westminster Theological Seminary, said when it was established in 1929. He said that we are training specialists in the Bible. The Bible, that's the only thing that we need. If you slight the preaching of the Bible, if you start to show movies and have plays and dramas and all of the other things that are now supposedly going to draw people in and sort of get their attention, and you put all of these, pretty soon you're going to be looking for something else to bring the attention and to gain the attention. But if you slight the preaching, it isn't going to be long before everything else becomes dull and dusty. The people will wither because they aren't going to get what they need the most, the ministry of the Word of the living God. We should not look for any other means to get people to hear the Word. It's the means that God has ordained, the means by which God is made known. It is the means by which Scripture is going to be riveted into the hearts of sinners by the power of the Spirit. And the one that preaches then had better take heed that he preaches the Bible and nothing else and nothing less. And the service of the ministry of the Word then exists to draw men into fellowship with Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. That's why you're here today, congregation, to hear God speaking through his Word. And when you come, you need to pray for the ministry of the Word of God to your own heart, that sin may be rooted out, that you might hate it, that you might want it out of your life, that you might pray for conviction, that you might pray for the salvation of sinners, for those that are drawn to Christ through the ministry of the Word of God as it goes forth, and that through the generations, the ministry of the Word of God will have an effect upon the hearts of sinners, and they'll be brought into the kingdom of the Son of God, the Savior of the Lord Jesus. When the means of grace are properly used, people come to hear the Word, not just to fellowship with people they like and do things that they like or avoid things that they don't like. The silly and the trifling things that we talk about can block us from the blessing of the means of grace. Our hearts should be excited about the means of grace, the Word of God, when we gather as God's people on the Lord's Day. How can you afford to let the Word of God just drivel away, using the time that God has given you on His Lord's Day, on His Sabbath day, for other things than for the fellowship of the Word and the improvement upon the means of grace that God has given you? These ought to be times on the Lord's Day when you talk about the Word of God and what you've heard. These ought to be times on this Lord's Day where you take that Word and you say, what effect should it have on my heart? Where should I seek to have that Word placed in my life to work it out for the glory of Jesus Christ? We can't afford to do anything less and anything else. And the sacraments that attend the preaching of the Word give then visible expression to what God has said in His Word. I love the questions that we ask our candidates for ministry, and usually they always go back to the old answer that goes all the way to Augustine back in the 5th century when they ask the question, what are the sacraments? Well, they are the visible expressions of the invisible grace of God. They are palpable, touchable. You can feel and taste and see. You can observe with your eyes. They are those expressions of God's grace that tell us the same thing that the preaching of the Word tells us. The sacrament is the visible Word. The preaching of the Word is what you hear orally, A-U-R-A-L. You hear with your ears, the hearing of the Word. The sacraments are the visible Word. They are a testimony in a visible form of the work of Jesus Christ, both baptism and the Lord's Supper. But the sacrament doesn't do anything that you cannot see or experience in the preached Word of God. They are, and they serve as, illustrations of salvation. You can easily recognize that when you see the illustration of baptism, the washing of water signifies the washing away of sin. It's an illustration of God's grace. And the table of the Lord Jesus Christ with its elements illustrate His broken body, His shed blood, the means by which that truth is sealed to our heart then is the sacrament ordained by God, and it always follows the promise of His Word. That is following our first point, the distinction between the word and sacrament, but I want to also address the unity of the word and sacrament in these means of grace. The means of grace, the way in which God brings that truth to us, are primarily the preaching of the word, but also the seal by which God sets forth that truth in the sacraments. And he seals the instruction of the word of God to us in the sacraments. Now, I would remind you particularly about the Lord's Supper, that it's not some ecclesiastical act like you find in the Roman Catholic Church. In the Roman Catholic Church, the sacraments are a gift of the church. In the Bible, they're a gift of God. In the Roman Catholic Church, they are sacraments and ecclesiastical acts which actually bestow grace to those who receive it, so that when you receive the host, as they call it in the Roman Catholic Church, or the bread dipped in the wine, they're actually believing that you are receiving grace in that visible, palpable moment in which you receive that element. But I would remind you that the scripture does not teach that. It does not say that the sacraments are effectual in that way, and they are also not devotional acts on the part of the people of God either. It is not a testimony that we bear when we come to the Lord's table. We need to guard against that. We need to guard against that in the old Svatokauskirk, the old Black Stocking Church in Netherlands, which fostered the view that until you were just worthy enough, you shouldn't come to the table. There were people that I've met that had descended from that denomination of the Reformed Church that had yet to come to the Lord's table in their 70s and some in their 80s because they just didn't think they were worthy enough. I got news for you. You're never going to make it. You're never going to be worthy enough. But the good news is that the invitation to the Lord's table is not to you who think you're worthy. The invitation of the Lord's table is to those who know that they're not worthy, but that they are in Christ, saved by grace, by the power of his effectual gospel in the hearts of sinners. The sacraments are not what we testify to. They are what God testifies to. They are divine acts. They are divinely given. It is God who presides, and Christ himself at the table who presides when the sacraments are observed, because they simply illustrate the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the Savior in these sacraments who extends them to us and says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then there's also the primary difference between the biblical position in the Baptist and the fundamentalist persuasion, which says that the person who goes forward and is baptized is testifying to what they believe, and so they are baptized. And I would submit to you that that's a false idea that is rooted again in that idea that sacraments are some devotional act that we perform, rooted in the idea of what we do and what we are. They are not. The scripture tells us that they are rooted in God's promise to us, ordained by God, and they declare to us what God does. Baptism declares to us that God in Christ washes sin from us and gives us life and cleansing in Jesus. The table of the Lord Jesus tells us that his body and blood was shed so that those who trust him and his gospel are redeemed and saved by his grace. If all the sacraments are is testimony, you know, that testimony of the fact that I've believed in Jesus, it's essentially meaningless, because what if I really didn't believe in Jesus? What if I really didn't believe enough in Jesus? Things change, but God never changes. The sacraments are ordained of God. That's why they're meaningful. They are acts of God which confirm faith to the heart. God has spoken to your heart through the preaching of the gospel. Your heart has been renewed and made new by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And you might ask, well, how can I be sure? How do I know that that's a reality in my life? You also have the testimony of his word that confirms that gospel to you in the sacraments, in which he says, this is what my son did, his broken body and his shed blood. And those gifts and his presence as you observe that table is my gift as you celebrate together the sacrament of his broken body and shed blood. The sacraments confirm what God has ordained in his word as they illustrate the truth of life and salvation in Jesus Christ. They are the seal of the promise of the gospel. In the Roman Catholic Church, as we looked at it a moment ago, the sacraments do not seal the promise of God. They, in fact, believe that that is grace. Among the ecumenical churches, they also include foot washing as one of the sacraments, but foot washing is not an illustration of the gospel. It does not seal to anybody that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. It's simply either a sacrament of the social gospel, or it's become something that makes us feel good, and you have a feel-good gospel, and that's no gospel at all. Beloved in the Lord, we want the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, and the sacraments that God has ordained, because those means are his covenantal work in us. They bring us into that covenant with God, that contract, if you will, that binding contract by which God seals to us the fact that he has bound us to himself with an everlasting bond that nothing can break. And you have the seal of that promise in the infallible word of God, the word of the Lord risen at God's right hand, who holds you by one hand with faith that you have in your heart and that he has put there that you might reach out and believe. And with the other hand, he holds the throne of heaven and rules over all things and is the Savior who has victoriously died for your sins. That same Savior who put you into that covenantal arrangement, that bond that cannot be broken, is the Savior who will never go back on his word. You may believe, you may trust that the God who brought you to himself by supernatural power is the very God who seals that by his sacrament to your heart and won't go back on it. It's yours for all eternity. The means of grace by which God communicates to us, effectually communicates his grace and his love to us. Now the question in the catechism is answered in that way. He communicates to us. Who are the us? Well, those who trust in Jesus. If you've trusted in Jesus by the word of the gospel and by the sacraments that attest to its truth, you know that Jesus is yours. The means of grace are only an academic reality, something that you can understand in your mind, but you haven't received in your heart unless you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Nothing will be confirmed in your heart unless, first of all, you trust Jesus by saving faith, a faith that God plants within you and makes you new by his sovereign work, by sovereign grace, which he continues to do and will do until the day Jesus comes in glory in the hearts of his elect as he gathers them to himself. May his name be glorified in and through all eternity. Amen.